Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, we're going to show a video clip. Many of you have probably seen it, but we're talking about boldness and courage tonight, so.
They're up against 15 hungry lions. But if they act as one, they might just intimidate the lions and push them off their kill. They make their move. Self-confidence is everything. This is the ultimate face-off. Suddenly, the lions back off. Rakita has just minutes before the lions realize it's a bluff. In a matter of seconds, he butchers the haunch of the wildebeest and they beat a hasty retreat. This is a scene which has played out throughout human existence. Hunters using brains, not brawn, to outwit their mighty competitors. Okay, that's for the next mission trip. So prepare yourself. If you have been skipping church for a couple of weeks, you're going to miss out a little bit because we've been speaking a lot. And tonight is sort of the end of what we've been talking about. And we started off with the whole concept of being broken. The whole concept of the fact that before God, we have a freedom to come to Him and that God is not looking for perfection. And through that brokenness, God begins to release something through us. Because God can really just use broken people, holy people, people that are different, people that are separate. People that have learned that it's not about you, it's not about me, my contribution or your contribution. It's about a surrendered life to God. And like David that wrote in the Psalms, he says, Lord, a broken and a contrite spirit, these you will not despise. And from that place of brokenness, we move to a place of righteousness. We move to a place of a standing before God. And once you're there's something amazing that starts to happen. God begins to work something in your heart, but it's got nothing to do with self-righteousness, because self-righteousness is everything about you, what you can do and how strong you are and how much you can pray and how much you can do stuff. And self-righteousness is really just sometimes the flesh, meaning that, hey, I'm this good Christian, I'm this nice Christian, and I'm going to change the world and then ask Jesus to come and help me. There's a difference between saying God is going to change the world, Jesus is changing the world, and we are have the privilege to be partners with him, than just say, hey, Lord, bless me so that I can change the world. Bless me so that I can be important. Bless me so that I can know what you're doing. I don't know if you guys, have you got that picture of what's happening now as we're sitting in Tikis? There's a couple of thousand students getting together. Did you get that photo? I can't see. Maybe just flash it up there. But a couple of weeks ago, it's a bit like all over the place. But that is what's happening right now in the Aula, which is impossible. It's a venue impossible to get. And thousands of students are meeting there, worshiping God, 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock tonight. Okay. The cat is in there. Cat is in the mirror, okay? So, you know, when God gives us a mandate as Christians, it is impossible. It is impossible for you to achieve. If you can achieve it in the natural, it is not from God. Because then you don't need God. If you and I can do and say, yo, this is the plans. I'm going to work out everything and then sort of just add God on the way. And in the church in the West, we've become so comfortable. We've become so bless me orientated that we don't know how to live by faith anymore. And tonight I'm going to talk about courage, boldness, and eventually that leads to faith. Real faith of not being over spiritual, just simply understanding that God has called us to do something. Now, a couple of weeks ago, and this is the funny part probably, I was on the phone and Angus phoned me and we were talking about his trip to America, and I was just talking about what's happening on the campuses and that from the end of last year, there was the great spirit, a spiritual release of lawlessness. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. Because lots of things, you don't just see it in people running around. You see it in lawlessness, in people just running with immoral stuff and with lots of stuff. They're just running around. There's a spiritual onslaught because the devil knows what God wants to do among especially the young people. He wants to bring revival in our nation. So he always brings the fake. He always brings the bad thing. You know, so I was talking to him on the phone and he said to me, well, then maybe we must do something about it. I said, yeah, that's wonderful. Let's pray. And he said to me, no, prayer isn't enough. That's where you start, but let's do something about it. I said, oh, great. So what are we going to do? He says, okay, let's organize. Let's go and talk there. I said, okay, that's a great idea. But you know how many great ideas we get, you know? Then I was, and then I went home and I prayed and God said, this is the idea. Now that's 4 weeks and we started to organize all this stuff on all the campuses. We started with UCT. Yeah, on Friday we were in UJ, tonight they're in Tikis, Wednesday we're in Kofsis, and now we're just jumping from one campus to another. And it was so funny at UCT, you know, Angus stood up and says, yo, you know, Sias spoke so clearly, God spoke so clearly to Sias and said to him that, you know, we must do this. And I was like, no, you know, I felt a bit tricked into this, you know. But the amazing thing when it comes to stuff, when God does stuff, you know, you must just put up your hand and say, oh, you know, some of us wants to fast too long about stuff that God has already said we must do. Some of us wants to pray too long. Well, God said, go and make disciples of the nation. So if you're in a residence in this campus, you must go and disciple that residence. You don't need to pray about that. God has already said that's how it should be. So sometimes God will give us stuff to do that seems impossible, but that is so great when things begin to happen because then you can't get the glory. Because God really starts to do that. But coming back to this place of brokenness, out of this place of brokenness, God brings a great boldness. But a boldness, it's not something because you're psyched up, because you feel like, whoa, it's actually courage. It's the ability to stand and just say, when all the tsunami is coming against you, or all the tsunami is coming against us, or a campus like ours, then God is just looking for one man. He's looking for one woman that will say, hey, enough is enough. And I see a lot of people in this room. I see a couple of hundred people. But you know what the devil tries to do is he tries to con us. He tries to get us so distracted that you just focus on you or on the negative, on the fears in your life. And as we were driving to the airport, Angus told me something that really struck me. And this is where this whole sermon comes from. He says people that study, you know, and are used especially as in the government governments of this world, they study money. And they must look at the fake stuff. They must identify this fake stuff. Do you know how they study? They never look at the fake stuff. All they study is they study the real 200 rand note. They make sure they know exactly what are all the features, and they take a long time and they study that real 200 rand note. So that it doesn't matter what fake 200 rand comes across, they will recognize the fake immediately because they know the real thing. Do you know spiritually, when we know the real thing, when we know who God is, we have great boldness. When we know the truth and the word of God, we have great boldness. Why? Because we know the real thing. Too many Christians study the fake because they're so afraid of the fake. When the fake comes, what is going to happen? You know, but there's going to be 500 fakes. They're always going to try something new. But when you know the real thing and you've studied the word of God and you study as to who God says you are and who I am and who we are, then suddenly it's like those three guys that just walk up to these lions and they say, "We're so happy," you know. I'm thinking like, sure, I would have had, you know, made a lot of marks all over the place. You know, crazy. But courage, there's something in courage. So let's go to this Proverbs 28 verse 1. It says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." There's a boldness that God wants in your life. It's not a psych up, you know, stand in front of the mirror and psych yourself up because, hey, you try to roar like the lion. But it's simply, you know, that little picture, like we've seen it so many times, the cat standing in front of the mirror. God's mirror, God showing you who He is. It's not you seeing who you are, it's you just seeing who God is in you. And that's the amazing thing. That's why there's scriptures that says, "Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so this concept of boldness and courage, you know, is contrary to the fear, because especially you must know that the world out there, when you walk out those doors as a Christian, there are so many challenges that just wants to rob you of boldness. Because the devil will even leave you if you are a great Christian and you read your Bible and you're a nice guy that has got great fruit in your life. He will leave you. Why? Because you are never a threat to the kingdom of darkness. But the moment when you put your hand to the plow, the moment when you start to pray for your neighbor, the moment when God starts to use you, you must know that all hell is going to break loose. Then you must know you're in a war zone. And that's why when God comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, He says to him three times, "Only be strong and courageous." Why? Because he needed it. God is not going to say to somebody, "Oh, you know, be courageous," if he was full of courage. It means he was afraid. So we are faced with a lot of challenges. So our first step of boldness is simply is to approach God. You know how few people can boldly come to God? Because what we do is we focus on our sins. We focus on that stuff. And all you need to do of your sin is just repent. Repentance is so beautiful because it cleanses you. It makes you, gives you a boldness to say, "Hey, I am free. Nobody's got a hold on me." Repentance is like this massive place of just standing under this great, great water tsunami wave that breaks over you, and you know that you've been cleansed after it, you know? That's repentance. But so here in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This concept is a lot in the book of Hebrews, that we must step out from our circumstances, and we must first, before we do anything, before we go out to try and change the world or try and minister to people around us, you have to have a boldness to come to God. Not as a slave, not full of fear, simply as a child of God. And the only way you can do that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible talks about the throne room of grace. Grace isn't a ticket for sin. Grace is an empowerment of God. And that first place where you need grace is actually to stop looking at yourself and being able to walk into the throne room of God and say, "God, I thank you that there's mercy for a sinner like me. I need to be judged. We need to be judged. But you know what? Because of what Christ has done, I am righteous. I can be bold as a lion and stand before you. Because you've given me that freedom."
I come to that throne room of grace. Hebrews 10 verse 19, he goes on with this concept a little later. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Boldness, courage, to enter into the presence of God. Do you know how many of us here tonight, you are so content just to be an outsider? Because there's something scary when you stand on the outside, then you're not moved by what happens inside there in the Holy of Holies. It takes a great courage to come there. Why? Because you have to look past your own weaknesses. You have to come from that place of brokenness and say, Jesus, I thank you that you give me a freedom to cry out, Abba, Father. You're my Father. And because you're a good God, I can enter into the Holy of Holies. I can come boldly, but Lord, only because of the blood of Christ. Only because you have given me a new and a living way. But you know, I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but how many of us, when we spend time with God, we just like, oh God, you're the old man with a stick up there that always has a frown. And he speaketh in old King James's, go henceforth and hither to us so that I can be used as by me as this. And then there's always like a trumpet that blows, and then everybody like, you know. That's how we think. I always thought like, God, if I can only just have enough right marks, then I can approach you, you know. If I can just only be spiritual enough. And so many of us struggle with spiritual intimidation. The devil intimidates you. Your circumstances intimidate you. You intimidate yourself, your flesh. And then every time you come to God, then it's like, oh, you know, or maybe our hurts intimidate us. Our pain. And that screams so loud when we want to come to God. But then you need boldness. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to help you. That's the first place where He's your first love. A boldness to come into the throne room of grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, you need a boldness to come to God. Listen to this in 1 John 4 verse 17 to 18. Are you also with me? Oh, thank you very much for your enthusiasm over there. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. That boldness to not be afraid when God is going to come as the judge. That boldness to stand before Him and realize, I am clean. My conscience is clean. And that's why that scripture in Proverbs, when it talks about the wicked that flees, it talks about people that have got a bad conscience, a conscience that is so dirty and so defiled by the things of this world. It talks about that people that cannot approach God because there's so much stuff, there are so many voices. They're always standing on the outside. And tonight, God is going to deliver some of us here tonight. So that you can stand before Him and say, God, thank you that I'm a son. I'm a child of God. I'm a daughter. I'm free to stand before you. Because there's so many stuff that wants to rob you from that. Galatians 4 verse 6 and 7. You are no longer a slave, but a child of God, a son of God. And if a son of God, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. The freedom to approach Him. The freedom to walk in and to ask Him. You know when, and that's just between the two of us, okay? So don't tell anybody else. When we, you know, many of you don't know, but it's against the university's policy to have religious and political meetings in the Kutzenberg Center. It's against the policy. So we phoned, and that is what the people said. They said, there's no way you're going to have a meeting in here. So it was so funny. Sometimes faith means ignoring. So I said to the lady, no, I know that is your policy, but you know what? I've already sent the email. The place is already booked. I'm just speaking faith terms, yeah. She says, no, sir, you did not understand me. Let me talk slower. You are not allowed to have religious meetings in the center. I said to a lady, my email has been sent long ago. We're going to have the meeting there. After the eighth time, she put me through to another lady. But it's amazing, you know, because sometimes we just ignore the facts.
So just being there Wednesday night, how many of you were there on Wednesday night? You know, we could just feel the presence of God. Amen. And thank you to all the ushers and the people that prayed. You are just an awesome team of people that just helped and prayed and fasted and all that stuff, you know. But it's so amazing when you stand in there and you just say, God, the fact that we are here is already impossible. But when you said it, we believe it, and that settles it. Well, thank you for this. I don't know what's happening in this block, but there's some people that's getting excited in this block, okay? I don't know about you guys, but I don't know, you know, maybe you're going to wake up a little bit later. But so, fear does not involve torment. So, coming to God means that I have got a righteousness to stand before Him. But if you are always just focusing on yourself and you're a survival Christian, then you're never going to begin to dream big. You're never going to begin to say, God, there's a plan for us. And let me just say you're on the side, you know, because you can interpret this whole message completely wrong if you just think about me. Do you know that most of Scripture was written in an us format, in a we, in the plural? Unfortunately, most of the songs that we sing is also I, me, myself, and Scripture is never intended. It's always a we thing. So when we talk about a boldness to come to God, I'm talking to a group of people more than to the individual. It starts with the individual in your quiet time with God, but a boldness to ask Him for us as a group. When we come and say, our Father, not my Father, our Father. And you have an ability to come to God and you can ask the most amazing stuff, you know. And if you're going to have, you are going to have children one day, when you're going to have children one day, all seven of them or nine of them, seven is the biblical example. Yeah. Can I get an amen? There's somewhere, amen, a woman, some flow ones. Okay, but so the Lord says, go and multiply the earth. Okay, so that's a command. Okay, so. But the amazing thing is, you know, so standing in that place and you being able to say to God, God, we are a generation that is not going to be a survival generation. As our nation is on a knife edge, all God is waiting for, God is waiting for us. God is waiting for one or two or three people that will stand up and say, God, do you know what? We believe that what Jesus died for will happen in this nation. What Jesus died for will happen in my family. What Jesus died for will happen in my race. God is looking for one person. And how much more if two people come in agreement? Because that's the most powerful tool that God has given us. That's why marriage is so powerful, when a husband and a wife agrees on something. Matthew 18 talks about it. It says, if you agree, synergy, if there's synergy and you begin to ask the same thing, if you begin to dream the same thing, if you begin to say not just, oh Lord, please, you know, I'm writing exams in 2 weeks, please be with me. You know, the Lord is with you. Just study and He will be more with, no, He is with you, okay? But it's amazing. Come on, let's be honest how selfish we are. We really don't have a sock with the world going to hell. Because it's just about me. Wonderful. Because most of our asking, our supplication is just about us. I want to challenge you, change your prayer life. Pray 80% for people around you and 20% for yourself and see how your life will change. If you want a husband, lady, pray for somebody else's husband and see how quickly you get one. No, but I'm going to get the Holy One. Listen to this in Matthew 21. Jesus says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, this is in the plural. This is not in the singular. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Ask, seek, knock. There's a hunger that is missing in the Church of Jesus Christ, and especially in the West. You know, I've been reading some of the stuff that's going on in politics in America, and I'm just saying, God, please be with that nation, save that nation. Because people are so far removed from the biblical concept of who God is and who we're supposed to be. It's like a show. And you think like, what on earth? On the one side, there's this big liar lady. On the other side, there's a 12-year-old guy that cannot keep his mouth shut, you know? And you think like, these people are the choice of a nation to run a nation. Lord, where's the Christians? But you know what's happening is the devil is just trying to silence the Christian. Because if there's no voice, if there's no witness, then everybody goes quiet. And then the world just goes down. No prophets standing up and say, hey, hey, no, 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 no. But you know, Manga says it's like a live fish to swim against the current and a dead fish to float with it. My question is, when you start asking, what is really the hunger in your heart for God? Is it for survival or for your own benefit? Like the disciples came and says, who's the greatest? Lord, tell us who's the greatest here. And then he called a child. And he says, he who humbles himself and becomes like a child. He doesn't say who is like a child. He says who becomes like a child. That means in your walk with Christ, you need to become like a child. You need to start to believe. What are you believing God for? What am I believing God for? What are we believing God for? And that's why it says the key here is ask. Seek, knock, but do it with faith, believing. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you say, yes, God, I've got evidence. I have just not seen it, but I've got it. I'm assured of it. I know it. It's a fact. When you have evidence of something and you go to a court, then you know what? You go up there and you say, somebody has done you in and you have evidence that proves the that it's different, then you walk up there with that file under you. You are so confident because why? You've got evidence. And when that judge comes and when the accuser comes and the other attorneys comes and they all come against you and all the circumstances and they've put all their money down and you take out that file and says, look here, here's the slip. I've paid. You accuse me? There it is. There's the credit card slip. No, and it does not bounce 5 times and it's not by faith. It's there. It's evidence. And you put that evidence on the table and the judge says, oh, case dismissed. You win, they lose. Do you know how few Christians can bring evidence to the table? When the devil comes knocking on your door and accuses you and all that, oh, no, no, I'm so sorry that I'm a Christian. I'm so sorry. No, no, you have to remind the devil and say, devil, back off. Let me just tell you what God did last week. On Wednesday night, we prayed for a guy and he walked, stood up out of a wheelchair. He couldn't move his legs. He walked to the car, 4 meters to the car. Now, is that not evidence? No, it's just a figment of your imagination. Oh, he walked. How figment you of your imagination. Let's give God a glory, okay? but you know, we get so trapped in ourselves that when the devil comes knocking on your door, then you say, oh, maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe I'm going to submit to that spirit of unbelief. Maybe God isn't real in my life. But you know, and that's why the principle is just celebrate. Whenever God does something in your life, whether it's small or big, tell everybody about it. Write it on your wall. Put pictures on your wall. Just go for it. You know, I was so excited to walk up here because Philip sent me that photo of all those students filling up that hall, the aula there. Do you know how impossible it is to get into that hall to have a Christian meeting there on Tiki's campus? Say, God, evidence, evidence, devil, evidence, back off. But the question is, how hungry are you? Are you asking God? What are you asking Him for? What are we asking God for? God is waiting for a generation. We are not waiting for God. Too many people are praying and say, God, revival, revival, just come and fall on us. There's going to be no revival like that. Revival happens in your heart, Saul. It happens when you wake up in the morning and you begin to seek God for Paul Roos and you say, God, Paul Roos needs to turn to God. When you guys here in front say, God, this school, there's three guys sitting here. Enough for that school to change. Come on, thank you for your enthusiastic amen there. Listen to this. Acts 3 verse 6 and 7. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now this is profound. If you know who you are, firstly, in approaching God as a son of God, so you come boldly to the throne of grace. You come boldly because of the blood of Jesus that gives you access. It's not because you are fancy. It's not because you are great. Not because you've achieved anything. It's simply based on Christ. Your identity is in Jesus. Please don't try and find your identity in anything else. Not in the ministry that you do, not in the prayers that you pray, not in the work that you do, not in the sport. You cannot find your identity in anything outside of you. It must be the Christ in you. So when you have that freedom to stand before him, and now you begin to say, okay, God, you have given me everything that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Will you say that after me? Say, Lord, I thank you that you have given me everything that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Okay? We have time to go and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, the first three chapters, and you see how many times this concept of in Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Paul writes about our position in Christ. And so once you know that your identity is firm in Christ, you've been washed by the blood of God, you can come to the fullness, then there's this boldness. And look at Peter and these guys. They were the ones who ran away from Christ. They were the one that were so afraid. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, now suddenly he begins to stand up and there's this guy. Jesus walked past that guy many times. And so this guy's begging and all of that stuff. And he says, you know, silver, money and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. You know, most Christians don't know what they have, what they've received in Christ. So they can't give it away. Most Christians are in a mentality of, I need to receive more. I need to get more. And when God blesses me more and I have more experiences with him and I have more events, Christian events, where I feel better and I feel more spiritual, then I'm going to one day come to a place where I'm going to be spiritual like that pastor. And I'm going to lay hands on my head and I'm going to breathe and everybody's going to fall over, you know. Now, don't try that. Most of our breaths stink too much, so don't breathe on people, you know. Just realizing who you are in Christ. But you're going to need to defend that position with everything. And that's why Ephesians 6 says, when we do warfare, he says, whatever you've done, stand. Put on your armor. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. Making warfare, he says, whatever you've done, stand. What is that stand? It's the position in Christ. It's the place before Christ. It's the place where you realize that, you know, you don't need to be afraid of anything. Or anyone. Because God, you're in Christ. And this is so beautiful about Peter. He says, I don't have the silver and gold. I don't have fancy words. I don't know your, you know. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. He's chosen me. But what I do have, I've realized. I've received something from God. And I'm going to give it to you now. He doesn't stand there and say, oh God, oh God, oh. Did you see there's a blind man? No. A lame man here. Did you see that, God? So, oh, this is going to be tense. Shandai, Shandai, Shandai. Shandai, Shandai, Shandai. Lord, will you consider when I pray for him that maybe something is going to happen? And then the biggest unbeliever in this room is you and me. Peter doesn't say that. He doesn't have a day, take off a day of fasting. He just simply stands there and says, okay, I don't have those things that you're asking for, but what I do have, I'm taking responsibility for what God has given me. I'm going to release that to you. God does the healing, but you must release the healing.
I'm going to say it very slowly again. God does the healing, but he's looking for somebody to release it. God does the blessing, but he's looking for you to bless the person. God is looking for people that will be obedient to his word. He does his word, but he's looking for you and me. So stop being a victim. Stop running around like a headless chicken, because the devil is trying to bring a lawless spirit into the church, and the devil is trying to intimidate the church and Christians. You're going to see there's a lot of stuff that's going to start to happen. It's happening in America, and all the Christians are just withdrawing. They're just playing more church, and they're just thinking like, oh, we wish all of this stuff is going to go away. Well, Christians must actually stand up. I love, you know, this group of guys in the Duck Dynasty. Have some of you ever heard of them? You know, there's this weird southerner families. They're probably the most prophetic of all the people in America at the moment. Now, when we went over there last year, I've never heard of them. So I realized that I'm going to meet some of these people. So I, 12 o'clock at night, I went on TV and I went to search, who on earth is the Duck Dynasty? And I realized, like, this is a weird family. You know, they've got these long beards, they're southerners, they're really weird, but they are very saved. You know, you get saved and then you get very saved, okay? So very, very saved. So we meet these people, you know, and it's amazing. Now, all the, it's like they have this reality show where they drive over stuff and shoot the ducks and kill, just shoot everything up, and then they have this funny stuff, and it's really sometimes not funny, but everybody laughs. So I also laughed because I had to laugh because the people were there that were doing the thing. So, you know, I did a courtesy laugh. So, but in any case, you know, meeting these people and realizing like, wow, because the grandfather was an alcoholic, drank himself to pieces, and he got saved. And then he had this whistle, and he blew this whistle, and then all the ducks would come, and then they'd shoot the ducks, you know. All the liberals freaked out because, hey, how can you shoot the ducky, ducky, duck, you know. And so they had campaigns against it. But God just started to move because the guy was just obedient. And then at the end of every show, the whole family would sit around the table, and they'll pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they started to get famous, all the liberal media said, no, you cannot pray like that at the end of the show because we're going to remove you from the show. You're not going to have a show anymore. And then great uncle, grandfather said, no Jesus, no show. They took them off, I think, for 3 weeks. All the media and their ratings dropped. In such a way that all these bosses of these liberal media came together and said, we must put the Duck Dynasty on again because we're losing some show here. 3 or 4 weeks later, they were on. And then God just started to give them favor. So I'm not going to say what he said on the public media because they asked him all the stuff, the difficult questions about homosexuality, about adultery and all of that stuff. And he just said, the Bible says it clearly. Sleeping around is fornication, and you need to repent. And most preachers are so afraid to say it from their pulpits what the Bible is saying these days. Come on. Come on. Okay. Listen to this. Acts 4 verse 13. Just a chapter on. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Your boldness can never come because of yourself. It's because you've been with Christ, because you've boldly approached his throne. And from that place, you have confidence to go into the world. And that's why later on in that same chapter, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, now, Lord, this is now the persecution comes against them. Yeah, most of us would pray and say, God, please remove the persecution. God, please let us run to a safe place. Listen to what they pray. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we might speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your Lord Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Sure. Most of us would probably say, oh, Lord, please just protect me. Please, Lord, let these bad people go away from me. And they say, God, bring it on. But when that position arises, give us boldness to speak. Oh, and then the building shakes. And then they come out and they have great boldness. Because I tell you, boldness comes in the time when you least expect it. When the Holy Spirit grabs hold of you and you start to speak. When the greatest fear in your life stands at the front door. Everything wants to fall apart. The suicidal thoughts, all that stuff. And then you have a choice. You have a choice to submit to that fear, or you have a choice to rise up and say, God. And that's what all these songs were about tonight. Just rise up, church. Rise up. Arise and shine, for His light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Although deep darkness may cover the earth, the Lord's light will rise over you. Isn't that amazing? It's time for the church to rise up. Christians, don't be silent. Oh, thank you. That was flow amens. Very flow amens. Okay. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5. Because confidence in faith comes. Once we've been with God and now we represent Him and we walk out, it says, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we are always confident. Always confident. Confidence is not in your own achievement. I want to say that 50 times. It's not because you've prayed for people and they got healed. Confidence is in the Word of God. Confidence is because you act on what God says. Confidence and faith, that beautiful word is audacious faith. It's a raw, honest, stepping out faith, believing. And it comes with the dunamis power of God. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 12. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. So it talks about our position in Christ. And then he says, God wants to release His manifold wisdom through the church, through us, to the powers and the principalities out there, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Boldness, access, confidence, faith in Him. You see, but when you walk out the front door, does the powers and the principalities, when we walk out here tonight, have we just played church? Or is the devil actually scared? You know, the devil is a liar. He works by lies, deception, and offense. He's a thief. He comes in the night. A thief, a robber comes and walks up to you and puts a gun in front of you and says, give up all your stuff. That's a robber. But a thief breaks in. A thief always comes by you not expecting that thief in the middle of the night. Or when you're like a student and you leave your bag in the car and you think that you're going to come back and that bag is still going to be there. No, it's not. And they hit like 1,000 cars' windows out, and then people still start to moan and say, oh, I feel like a victim. I say, you're stupid because you left your bag in the car. Because in Stellenbosch, they're going to hit out your window. It's very easy with the spark plug. They just make like this and the whole window crack, and then they grab the bag. It's 3 seconds. My grandfather said, there is no pillar for domheid, okay? There are no pills for dumheid, okay? Okay. But in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 12, Paul writes about this, and he says, look, yeah, we've got a confidence to come here. And he later talks to Timothy and to Thessalonians. He says, imitate us. He says, don't listen to all the stuff out there. But learn to step onto the plate. You know, there are so many people. God wants to move and God is moving and people are moving, but they're never there. They're always the right people in the wrong place, or the wrong people in the right place in the wrong time. And there's some of you that are so frustrated because you're afraid to approach God and ask Him the stuff that you really need to ask Him. We sometimes approach God and then we ask Him all the wrong stuff. Lord, please be with me. But like Isaiah, almost he feels he's dying and he's standing in front of God and says, here I am, Lord. Would you send me, please? Use me. I've got all the spiritual excuses. I've got all the stuff. Lord, I'm the one who stutters. I'm the one. You know, but God is going to love you and you're going to go to heaven. And I'm so reminded of those robbers next to Christ, the thieves on the cross. Just blaspheming Him, telling Him how bad He is. And then one got a wake-up call. One thief realized, there's something different about this man. He can give me life. And hanging there on the cross, he says, please remember me. Please remember me when you're in paradise. And Jesus turns to him and says, today, today is your day of salvation. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing? Whoever would ask, whoever have the boldness, here hangs a thief that deserves all of the death, all of the punishment, all of that stuff. We don't know what he did, but we know that it was really tense because he had to do a lot of stuff to be crucified. But in that moment of his greatest pain, he turns to Christ and says, please. He was just the guy who blasphemed Christ. He was just the guy crying out to Christ. Just you. I can just imagine, because scripture says both of them went at Christ. And all the people went at Christ. If you're the Christ, bring yourself down. And then suddenly has a sobering moment. He says, Jesus, please, think of me. You see, confidence comes, and we're going to end, and then we're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for each other. Confidence comes through the word, comes by relying on God's character, and by walking in the testimony of your life. God has laid out a testimony for you. God has laid out a testimony for me, but you know that more than that, God has laid out a testimony for us as a family, as a church. If you belong to another church, He's laid out a testimony for that church, that local church. That's why it's so important. I almost said so belong. So important that you get planted. Don't jump around, because that tree cannot bear fruit if it jumps around every week. Get planted in a local church, because you're going to be freaked out in that local church. Because there's going to be people that you don't like. There's going to be people that is going to challenge you. And there's going to be people that's going to say stuff to you that you don't like. But you need it. You need the counsel of people, because there's no lone ranger in the kingdom of God. So confidence comes in the word. Confidence comes through that testimony of us being together. We've prayed for this and suddenly, whoa, it's happening. You walk out there and say, oh, God, with my God, I can jump over the wall. Isn't that amazing? One of the ushers, you can go and take the communion so long. But boldness. Many of the translation talks about the same thing. It says confidence and boldness is the same thing. But confidence and courage is something. But boldness comes through something, an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Boldness comes through that partnership with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and He begins to birth the purposes of God in you and through you. Because that's the first place where you can't make it on your own. That's the first place where you need the presence of God with you all the time. He's with you. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here tonight, and He wants to give you and me a boldness. And so just thinking about somebody like David, you know how amazing it is? David looking at all the circumstances, David listening to all the people, even his own brother, Eliab. Do you know what his own brother said to him? Who are you to come here and try to defy the enemy's armies? Who are you? You are so full of pride, David. And all David did is he brought food. And he asked a couple of questions. He said, is there not a cause? You're all standing here in fear. The whole army is standing here in fear. And there's this big Goliath standing over there. But you're just seeing the Goliath. So, is there not a cause? And then his own brother went at him. He says, you're full of pride, person. You are so, who do you think you are? And you know what? Be careful, because some Christians are going to say that to you. And I'm going to say something. I'm going to say it with lots of respect. But before we had that meeting on Wednesday night, some Christian leaders called me in and sat me around the table and said to me, basically, in very little words, we don't want Angus Buchan on this town, because of his patriarchal view of the Bible. The fact that the man must be the leader of the home. And I'm sitting there and I'm just shocked. I'm saying, I would have expected that of some unbelievers out there, but maybe, I don't know, let God be the judge. But they sat there and I was thinking, like, this is one of the major leaders of one of the major churches in this town speaking to me right now. And the second thing he said is, especially because Angus believes that Genesis is literal. And I'm saying, Lord, meekness, meekness, self-control, 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 patience, self-control. It was a very difficult meeting for me because I was so shocked. I was traumatized afterwards because I realized, like, who am I, Khuna? There's a Christian emblem at the bottom of this guy's email. Next time when I get an email from him, I'm going to delete it. But you know, every time we're going to step out for God, where you're going to step out for God, expect people to tell you that you can't do it. I said it this morning, but you know what? Go and read Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance, is the evidence. And in verse 6, it says that now, you know, when you come to God, you must believe that He is. You must come to Him and you must believe that when you come to Him, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you come to Him diligently, when you approach His throne room of Christ, oh, God is a rewarder. And then it goes on and then it starts to talk about the fathers of faith. Noah. Crazy man, Noah. Because you know what people said all the time? Noah, what? What are you building? An ark. What? A ship. An ark. With an English accent. Okay. Noah, it's dry ground. Did you know in Noah's time they didn't know rain? There wasn't rain in Noah's time. Suddenly Noah said, water is going to fall from the sky. So much water that my little boaty fishy boaty here is going to float. Just imagine that. And I'm going to take some animals, two of every kind. And do you know what? This thing of ours is going to float. What? What is rain? What is this? Who are you? I can just imagine how long it took Noah to build that boat. And people walking by and say, crazy Noah, crazy Noah. They probably sang a song. Crazy Noah. Oh, oh. You know, they always make songs in those days, you know. I can just imagine that. But oh, and then you get to Abraham. Now, scripture goes to the fathers of faith, eh? Abraham, crazy man, Abraham, God spoke to me. What did God speak to you? No, I'm gonna have so many children like the stars in the sky. That's the blessing. That's what God says. Abraham, you don't even have your own kid. Abraham, wake up. This is the 21st century. Just show me one kid, then we can talk about five stars. But yeah. So God says to Abraham, come out, Abraham. Where did God tell you to go? I'm just following God. So you're packing up everything, Abraham, and you're leaving the country where you... Yeah. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. The impossible. The names in that book on the fathers of faith was a bunch of crazy people that were obedient to God. And you see, we've become so comfortable in the Church of Jesus Christ in the West. We just love our songs. We love our stuff. But the scripture says, you know, there are two groups of people approaching God. And it talks about this widow that came to just talk to him and talk to him and talk to him. And eventually this judge just gave the woman what she needed and what she wanted. Because she was bugging the judge all the time for herself and for her own needs. And the judge just eventually said, look here, lady, I'm gonna bless you because I don't want you to bug me anymore. I'm going to just bless you, give you your heart's desires. And so that's what he does. But then the amazing thing is scripture ends with that story. And then it says, and when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he find any faith? When Jesus comes back, Arnu, will he find faith in your life? What are you going to give to him? No, God, I've worshipped you many times. I came to church many times. You know, I did you a great favor. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to come to look for one thing. He's not going to come to look for how many hula hoops you danced with, how many times you sang, and how beautiful you sang, and how much you did, and how many chairs you packed. The one thing he's going to come to look in your life, sir, is he's going to come and look at faith, Gideon. He's going to ask you, what faith? Huh? Is there faith in your heart?
Eugene, you're an SA power lifter. He's not going to look at your muscles. He's going to look at your faith in your heart. You've got big muscles. I must say that, you know. That's what he's going to stand. He's going to ask you. No. But you know what? My small group leader, he had some faith. I'm going to get it in on his, eh? he was a cool guy. You know, he believed you for stuff. You know, and that other lady. Now I'm making the cameraman work very hard. Hello, Ravi. This son of yours is sleeping. But the question is simply, what is he going to ask you? Now I'm getting everybody's nerves up here because everybody thinks like the preacher is walking down. And what's your name? Stephen. Okay. So, come on. See, as difficult it is for me to stand in front of you because that's what the moment is going to be like. Jesus is not going to stand up there on the platform and say, oh, all you come hither to. I'm taking you. Beam me up. Beam us up. You know? He's going to simply come to stand right in front of you, Pierre, and then he's going to ask you, what happened in your heart? What did you trust me for? Now, don't hide in the darkness. In Jesus, there's no darkness. There's only light. Amen? I always love the people in this block. Huh? Hello, Francois. Oh, Kennedy. But you see, it's quite intimidating when somebody walks up to Dylan and asks you, where's the evidence that Christ exists in your life? Give me some evidence. And that's what the world is looking for. The world is not looking for us to jump up and down and have great church and have great events and have great moments and say, oh, was it that worship? Simply they're going to say, where's the evidence in your life? I want to see the evidence. I want to see the substance of Christ. Oh, God is raising up a generation that is so courageous, that is so bold, that is bold to ask Him to believe again. And it's not a faith in faith. It's just the faith in who He is. It's not a psyching up because you want to feel good. Will you stand with me tonight? Because we're going to partake of communion. And tonight we're going to get practical, all of us. And we're going to learn to ask. Because you must believe. When you ask, you must believe. When you ask, you must say, God, sure. You know, on Friday at UJ, we were standing there at the airport, and then the meeting was starting at 12:15 at UJ, and at 11 o'clock, Angus's plane broke down in Pietermaritzburg. So he only arrived at 12:30. So now we're standing there, we're thinking, oops, we're going to be an hour late at least for this meeting. But the amazing thing is, and that's where I must commend black people. Oh, I love black people. They love church being 4 hours long. Amen. Amen. No worries to sing the same song for the first 30 minutes. Then we've just warmed up. We've boldly come to the throne room of Christ. But you know, let's talk about Western people. We are more concerned what's going to happen at that doors afterwards, after the service, than what is God is speaking and being obedient to what He's saying to you right now. And I'm going to be very honest with all the love in my heart, because if your mind is outside that door all the time, you need to repent. Because you know God is here tonight. And God loves you, but He's not going to step down from His throne and get onto that cross again. Hebrews says He died once and for all. And there's some backsliders here. You're trying Jesus, but you've not surrendered everything to Him. And you need to come and surrender your life to Christ tonight. There's some of us,
I've said it a couple of weeks ago, that is taking responsibility for nobody else. You're not praying, you're just thinking about yourself. And if you're a broken person, you're really in need of healing, and you're still a baby Christian, that's fine for you. If you're so hurt and you've just come out of the world, then hey, you're like that baby. You can be with your mother, drink mother's milk, and just receive from God. But if you are here and you've been around for a while, and you come into the church and you go out of the church and there's no change, there's no fire in your heart, there's no hunger, there's no seeking, there's no faith, then tonight you need to repent. Because God is waiting for you to diligently begin to seek Him. God is waiting for you to say, yes, God, I want my life to be evidence to the world out there that you live. I want to be that substance. I don't want to take a miracle and show everybody a miracle, because a miracle is not going to change them. Jesus said that. When the Pharisees came to Him and said, hey, just give us a miracle. He said, you're not going to believe with a miracle. You're not going to believe. But what I will do, I'm going to give you a sign. And that sign is the son of the prophet of Jonah. It's the fact that I will die and I will rise after 3 days. It's my resurrection. That's going to be your sign. And if you can't believe that, you know, then miracles are not going to change you. But tonight, there are some evidences that must come to the forefront here tonight. And say, God, I cannot deny what you've been doing in my life. I was so excited over this weekend because, you know, I pray some scary prayers sometimes. And I asked one guy the other day, I said, come, just come in agreement. Because there was a guy that knew the fullness of God and he walked in the fullness of God. I said to him, look here, we're going to agree over this guy. We're going to ask God to pull out the carpet out from under his life. Make his life a bit miserable for the sake of his soul, because he's going to hell now. Oh, but we can't talk about that word in church. So we started to pray. And you know, that's exactly what happened. Nobody got hurt or injured. We don't pray those prayers over people. But all I prayed, I said, God, shake up his life. Because he knows you. He has confessed that he knows you. And so I want you to bring him home. Bring the prodigal son home. And it started to happen. Continuing that prayer. Why? Because one day Jesus is going to come back, people, and he's going to look for faith. He's going to look at, how did he trust me? How did he walk on the water? How did he walk in the light that I gave him? How did she respond to the gifts that I've given her? And then no excuses. Because Moses had excuses, Abraham had excuses, Noah had excuses, every man of faith in the Bible. Paul had excuses, everybody had excuses. But some stepped out and said, I want to be part of a generation that has no excuses anymore. And that doesn't mean we run around with the Bible and hit everybody over the head. It just means there's a confidence, there's an evidence that my life, what Jesus has done in my life, my testimony is evidence that he exists. I am an apostle. If you want to see Jesus, come and read my life. Come and look at the fruit. I couldn't speak. I stuttered. I went to school a year later and now I'm standing and I'm speaking in front of people. You weren't there. I was there. You weren't there when I struggled, when I ran out into the bush and cried myself like for 2-3 hours every day, because my greatest desire was just to be able to speak to somebody, to one person properly when I was 6 years, 4 to 6 years old. I had asthma, I almost died. 2 months I was in bed. Oh, but I had people praying over my life. People with faith. And said, this child will be one day used for God's purposes. And he will speak. I had some people walking into my life and just prayed prayers over me and said, hey, he's going to be a pastor and an evangelist one day. I could not even spell the word. I didn't even know what it meant. But Mr. Smith, that discipled me and took my hand and just walked the road with me. Do you know what? I haven't seen him since after school. But you know, when I get him, I'm going to give him a kiss. Such a kiss that he knows he's been kissed. Okay? And then I'm going to buy him the biggest present that I can afford, just to say, thank you. Thank you for being obedient to God. Because your faith has made me stand here. So I'm just in his slipstream. I'm just in other people's slipstreams. There's a cloud of witnesses looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Therefore, when we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, that's what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 11 talks about the faith, but Hebrews 12 says, now you run the race, putti. Sissy, Peter, Yanni, run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Now that you have this example of a lot of imperfect people, do you confidently come to God? Do you run the race? Have you got boldness when you approach Him? No, do you know what? I'm just talking. Stop using excuses. Oh, I can't see if the ushers are finished. Are you finished, guys? Anybody else that did not get bread or wine or juice? There's some people in front. Yes, these mighty three horsemen in front here, these bull roses. Where's Kobus? Kobus Visa, come here quickly. Kobus, long Kobus, come. I'm sure I saw you at the back there. Kobus, is it jy wat daar agter staan? Yeah. I'm going to make an example of you, Kobus. Is that all right? Come stand up here. Now, one day in heaven, I'm going to look like this. And I'm going to have muscles like this. No, I'm going to make an example of Kobus, because do you know what Yopi, his Kobus's brother, was a district leader. And do you know how often we prayed for Kobus in the small group? And then when we started a small group here at the academy or the institute, I realized this is Kobus, this is Yopi's brother. This is answered prayer. This is a testimony of a family and a father worshiping God and saying, we're going to do it God's way. And watch this space. It's a huge space, but watch it. Because this is not just a person, this is a man, a mighty man of valor. You're going to see how much faith he has. But the reason that he's standing here is not because of his own goodness. It's because there's been people that's been going before him that believed in the call of God on his life. So I remember Yopi, you know, praying, and we still prayed when he played SA Schools, like stuff. He showed me all the photos. He says, my Buddha, spell, bit. You know? But the reason why I'm saying, calling him here, is simply because this is a person that loves God and is going to follow God fully. This is evidence. He is evidence to me that God exists. Every time when I see him, I just want to laugh. Not at him or for him. He's quite a handsome guy. See, that's my... And he can speak beautiful English. You can ask Norma and Ricky and all those other guys. No? He comes from the Northern Cape. Thanks, Kobus. I just wanted to pull your leg. Let's give him a round of applause. No, Kobus, stop so much about my... Okay. Has everybody got bread and everybody's got wine? We're gonna the first group of people are those who don't know Jesus Christ or you've backslidden. When I come to ask you, where's your faith? What's the evidence in your life? You have got no evidence. You're thinking like, oh, maybe I'm gonna try Jesus. Maybe he's just a religious person. Maybe he's just something. If that's you tonight, I want you to bring that bread and wine that you have. I want you to come and stand here on my left-hand side. Maybe you've backslidden and you've rejected what Christ has done for you. And you feel so ashamed. But God is saying, he's the God of the second and the third and the tenth chance. So if you need to commit your life to Jesus tonight, afresh, anew, as if it's the first time. Maybe you've been knowing him for 10 years. But you know tonight that you are far from him. You are a master at keeping him at a distance. Sir, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and join me in front. Then the second person that I want to pray for, and the Lord showed me a vision.
a vision of you coming and bringing, you can come right to the front. Just come. Just come and stand here. Of somebody here, you're a Christian, you love Christ. Just come. If God is speaking to you tonight, I want you to come. Just come. Just come stand here. We're going to pray that praise of surrender. Just stand right here in front, sir, on this red line. There's some more people. I want you to come. As I'm speaking, the conviction of God is on your life. I want you to come. Don't play games with God. Tonight He's inviting you. But the vision God showed me as I was praying for this evening is that there's some people coming. And I don't know if you've ever been to an ice rink. But when you walk to the ice rink the first time, it is very scary. Because you look at the people there on the ice rink and you think that it's very easy. But something must happen before you get onto the ice. You must exchange your shoes. Because the shoes you're walking with is not working. And tonight God is saying there's a spiritual exchange. You must get ice skating shoes. Where you have these shoes that can glide over the ice. But it's not about effort. It's all about balance in the Holy Spirit. And that's the walk of faith, is to go with where Christ goes. Sometimes your feet will slip, sometimes, but you know that the speed that you can have with those ice skating shoes on is much faster than those normal shoes that you are wearing. I'm talking about spiritual things now. And you know that you've been just stuck with those old shoes, and there's no way. You are so afraid because you're afraid of failing. You're afraid of going onto the ice rink and trying this out because everybody tells you the ice is cold and you're going to fall. I tell you, you are going to fall, but that's great. But you're learning. You're learning to go with God. You're learning to be courageous and bold. Now, if you can relate with that picture, I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand because you need to exchange something. You need to get off those old shoes, those stinking shoes. You've been wearing them too long. And you know exactly who I'm talking to because this God has been speaking to you about this picture. I want you to come. You need to bring your life. You need to bring those old filthy shoes. You need to bring the stinking socks. You need to exchange it. You need to say, God, some of you have been praying prayers and you are so afraid to fail. But tonight, God is going to break the fear of failure over your life. Because it doesn't matter if you fail. Will you guys just stand a little bit to the front? We're going to come to God based on His call. And tonight He's going to say, hey. Because that's always what He does. He doesn't give you size shoes that are 10 times bigger than the shoes that you're supposed to wear. So if God is speaking to you, I want you to come out. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray with these people just a prayer of commitment. We're going to say to Jesus, here's my life, Jesus. And then we're going to partake of that bread and that wine. And we're going to say to God, God, tonight we want an exchange. But we've got nothing to give except our filthy, dirty shoes. And Lord, we want You to teach us how to glide on the ice. And so first, Jesus is going to take your hand, and then another group of people around you that you need to belong to, a small group, other Christians. They're going to take your hand. They're going to help you on the ice. And then you're going to learn how to glide through the cares of this life. Because there's going to be great opposition, great challenges. There's going to be great fears. But that's where faith kicks in. That's where God's ability kicks in. That's where, like these three men, walked up to those lions and just said, if we stick together, we're going to make it. If we stick together, we're going to intimidate the devil. The righteous are as bold as a lion. As bold as a lion. Will you guys pray with me? Let's all pray together. Say, Father, tonight I commit my life to You. I repent of being a sinner and messing up. But tonight I come to the cross and I surrender my life to You, Jesus. Take my life, take my mistakes, take my heart, and give me a new life. Tonight, I repent and I ask that You forgive me. I confess with my mouth that Jesus, from this moment, I give you control. I say you're Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that Jesus, you rose from the dead. And I can be saved. In Jesus' name. Now I want the rest of us just to pray a simple prayer. Say, Father, tonight I repent of losing my hunger for you, submitting to the fears around me. And we as Christians, Lord, we repent of not being the evidence in a world that is found guilty. And we need to give the evidence that the price has been paid. So tonight, Lord, we want to exchange the shoes of shame. We want to exchange the shoes of guilt, the dirty, filthy shoes that we've allowed ourselves and this world to put on us. But tonight, Lord, we say yes to the shoes that you give us to glide on the ice of this life. So Holy Spirit, take control. Holy Spirit, we give you access to help us to boldly approach the throne of God and boldly stand before you in the righteousness of Jesus. And then from that place, with boldness and courage, to tell the world that there's evidence of a Christ that is alive and he's not dead. Thank you for your word in my mouth and in my heart. I believe, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. Stellenbosch, we tell you, Jesus Christ is alive. South Africa, we tell you, Jesus Christ is alive. He's not a dead God of religion. He is alive. His word is alive. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Hallelujah. So Lord, this evening, now I'm going to just pray. You can just pray in your own words. We realize that we cannot do it without covenant with you. So Lord, as we take this bread in our hands and as we take this communion cup, we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ. So I want you to bring your weakness. I want to bring you, bring your sins. I want you to bring your stuff to God. And we're going to pray prayers of faith over it based on the cross. So if you feel free and feel confident to do that with somebody next to you, I want you to actually sit with somebody next to you. If you're standing in front, you just do it on your own. But I want you to say, I want you to start by just thanking God. Say, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you today that I have evidence of your love for me. And I remind the devil that there's evidence, the cross is evidence against him, that Jesus has risen. So you must remind the devil, you must remind yourself, this is what this communion is about, is reminding yourself, reminding ourselves that Jesus has done it. He's putting evidence on the table. And we must do it often. So quickly, just where you're standing, I want everybody to pray. You just pray. If you pray with somebody, just grab somebody's hand next to you and say, Father, I thank you, God. Thank you.
so you guys can eat, you can drink. So we're going to just sing a worship song and then minister to people. If you are sick in your body tonight, we want to pray for you. There's somebody here with intense heart pains. You've got intense heart pains, heart aches. We want to pray for you tonight. We want to just lay hands on you. We want to speak God's healing over you. There's also some people that have been getting lots of bad demonic dreams. And we're going to pray God's peace over you. There's especially a lady that has been dreaming a bad dream this week that you have been caught in a house and there's fire in the house and you cannot get out. And we specifically need to pray for you tonight. Because God is going to deliver you from that fear. So hallelujah, let's just let everybody eat and drink together and then we can worship.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.